Let's now turn back to Acts. We'll go chapter 8 again. And I'll begin with 4, verse 4, and read through verse 25. Acts 8, verses 4 through 25. This is precious, the most precious word ever heard, the word of God. So let us pay attention to it. Beginning Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself he was a great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps that thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified or preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Heavenly Father, we pray that thy word, which is the truth and nothing but the truth, and all spiritual reality is therein. We don't need to look to anyone else or for anyone to give us more information than we have in your word. We need to understand it better, that's true, and some commentary is good, but we pray that that we would realize that this is the word for our life here in this world, and of course to prepare us for the world to come. There's also something else that comes to mind, Heavenly Father, at this time, I'd just like to pray, and that is for Christians in Nigeria. Who are being persecuted to death by the thousands and being slaughtered. And our president has got wind of this and has threatened. And we're asking, Heavenly Father, that that persecution would end. Thousands upon thousands of Christians killed, I think on a monthly basis. And we are asking that you would also keep them in view and save them. Even physically, their lives. This too we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 4 where I start, therefore, it's often a wise question to ask when you see a therefore, to ask, well, what is the therefore? Usually we need to pay attention. Something's coming, something that's going to be profitable, something that's important to understand. So there is something important coming on now, and going to ban. That's the gospel going to Samaria. It was only among the Jews. The Samaritans, much hated by the Jews, who were mutts, because of Assyria, who conquered the Israelites and scattered them and poured Assyrians into Samaria, and their marriages got mixed and all that stuff. So they were hated. So now the gospel's going to Samaria, out of the Jewish orb, the ethnical Jewish Jews of Jerusalem and Judea. So that's what's happening here. F.F. Bruce says that as the old Israel had its diaspora among the Gentiles, as I just explained to you, Assyria took them and they became mixed and mixed in with the Gentiles, the Jews in Samaria. The Babylonians took the Jews and they were scattered about as well. There were other scatterings too throughout the Jewish history. So now the new people of God are dispersed. They have their own dispersion in the diaspora to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, James 1:1, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion, 1 Peter 1:1. So now the church, the new, the people of God are being dispersed. The Jews are being dispersed as well among the Gentiles. The words of an apocalyptic writer have been adduced as a parallel to the present narrative. I will scatter this people among the Gentiles that they may do good to the Gentiles. That's 2 Baruch 1 verse 4. That's an apocalyptic writer, but he had it right there. That's what F.F. Bruce points out. These dispersed Christians did the utmost good to the people among whom they went by proclaiming the good news of deliverance accomplished by Christ. Not only did they do this in Palestine, but later they went afar. They went out into the uttermost parts of the world among the Gentiles. And also eventually to Rome itself with the Apostle Paul. For the present, however, the interest of the narrative is concentrated on Philip, another Hellenistic leader like Stephen, who was one of the seven almoners, an almoner is a person that distributes alms, and driven from his work in Jerusalem, Philip went north to Samaria and preached the gospel there among the Samaritans. Once there, he first proves himself authentic. Verses 6-8, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were lame, they were healed, and there was great joy in that city. As in the ministry of Christ himself and of his apostles, so in the ministry of Philip. Mighty works were external signs confirming the authenticity of Philip. Remember what I told you, that there were many false teachers and preachers and prophets, later on apostles even, false Christ and things like that. And in order to authenticate the message, they were given miraculous power, like Christ. The apostles, not all of them, but certainly Peter and John. And then Stephen, and now Philip, so that they took note, they paid attention, and we have a case in point with Simon here. Philip meets up with Simon the sorcerer, or Simon Magus, as he's usually called in the early Christian literature. Now,
Justin Martyr tells how his magic power, by his magic power, he secured a following of devotees, not only in Samaria, but in Rome as well, to which he went in the reign of Claudius. Moreover, the Samaritan Simon impressed his fellow countrymen greatly by the exercise of his magic powers. So much so that they accepted his own estimate of himself, his own description of himself, as the grand vizier. Do you know what a grand vizier is? A vizier? It's the second in the official, second in charge, only under the god himself. Or in the case of Egypt, Joseph was the second in command, only under the monarch Pharaoh himself. That's a vizier. And he considered himself the grand vizier of the supreme god. This is Simon, the sorcerer. The grand vizier, that's the way he described himself. He certainly wasn't very humble. But he was the grand vizier of the supreme god, the channel both of divine power and divine revelation. In verses 9 to 13, we read about a certain man called Simon, sorcery, bewitched people, and then to him they regarded him for a long time because he bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized both men, and then Simon himself believed. Verse 13, right? So Simon Magus was impressed by the actions and the words of Philip. Like the magicians of Egypt that discovered that their magic was certainly less powerful and less weak than the magic or the actual power that Moses was given by the Lord himself. Well, Simon was discovering that too, that his magic was no match for the power, the supernatural power given to Philip by the Holy Spirit. However, Philip needed to learn not to attach himself, right? When the Lord was doing his miracles, they wanted to make him king, right? They wanted to attach themselves to Jesus, and Jesus would not allow it because he knew what was in the heart of man. So because you're impressed by miracle, because you're impressed by people that can do things for you and to you and with you and for your family, forget it. Do not attach yourself to people. Attach yourself to the Word of God. Attach yourself to Jesus Christ. Attach yourself to what you know is true and right. And don't attach yourself to men and women and other people that may be able to do magnificent things beyond what you can think or imagine. The Lord says, I know what's in the heart of man. And he walked away from it. He did not commit himself to them. John 2, verses 23 to 25. I once upon a time believed Jesus to be the Son of God, come from God to a virgin, God incarnate, that is, come in the flesh, right? I also believed in all his miracles. You know, I watched the movies, Jesus of Nazareth and all that. And I believed that he did all that stuff. I believed all his words. I had no problem believing in his resurrection. And I honestly believed so much more that the Bible revealed. And yet, though I believed a lot, and as far as I went, I believed. I soundly and solidly believed. I did not believe to the saving of my soul. But much like Simon, I was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. In a word, I was still on the road to hell. The devil believes everything in the Bible, from the beginning to the end, and trembles. I believed everything that I heard and understood. I believed it. I was not saved, not one bit. It was Christian witness, Christians gossiping the faith, as I'm pointing out before, talking about the faith, the glad tidings, a believer inviting me to church, that arrested me in my sordid path. Turn me in the direction heavenward in Jesus Christ. This is how the church is built. When the people of God are mobilized to go into the marketplace and certain places of business, talk it up, talk among their friends, their communities, their families, talking about Jesus whenever, where opportunity arises, that's how the church progresses. Every one of us talking about it, living it, letting people see that I'm a Christian. There's something different about you, man. I notice you, woman, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah, let me tell you. Let me tell you some more about it. R.C. Sproul remarks, there's no place in the kingdom of God for Secret Service Christians or what I call Clairol Christians. Remember Clairol commercials? We're only your hairdresser knows for sure. People say, I like to keep my faith as a private and personal matter. And that's impossible. True faith must be personal, but the faith of a Christian, beloved, can never be private. Right? Verse 4, therefore, they were scattered abroad, and everyone, everywhere went preaching. That word preaching is a little different than what Philip did as herald, proclaiming. That preaching is gossiping the faith, talking about the faith, talking about the glad tidings, announcing it to other people. You gotta bear witness. We ought to let people know where our allegiance lies. Why we do the things we do. Why we believe the things we believe. Who we are. What we are. And make it clear that we have nothing to do with any other faith or any other gospel, which is no gospel at all, or any other philosophy or religion or whatever you want to call it. Now, when Philip, one of the seven to serve the needs of the widows, the orphans, anyone else who had a need, went north to Samaria, he preached the gospel to a city oppressed by Satan. This city was oppressed by Satan with all manner of disease and demon possession, and given power by the Holy Spirit to release the people from their oppression. The city was then filled with joy and jubilation. Why? Well, in the words of our Lord, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Luke 11, verse 20. And in Philip, they saw that the kingdom of God has come upon them. Devils cast out of people. Palsies healed, lame people up and walking. All kinds of miracles. There's a certain man, Simon, the sorcerer, Simon Magus. And I already spoke about him, but just so you know his magic, just for a minute, let me point out that it was the magic of sleight of hand. That's what his magic was, mainly. Yeah, he did go into the occult, and he did practice the arts of mystery, incantations a little bit, and perhaps he did have some possession, demon possession, but mainly he was a magician. And you may know that the art of magic, the performance of tricks, is nothing new to modern man. It's been around for millennia. Magic has been practice. However, still today, there are people, adults, even some of the hosts on AGT, America Got Talent, they actually think that some of these magic acts are real. They actually think that, some of them. You said that got to be real. I've heard them say it. Now, whether they're just saying that for the camera, I don't know. But there's adults that believe in magic. So when Simon, however, observed real power, supernatural power given to Philip by the Holy Spirit, well, he stood beside himself and said, I have to have that. This is real stuff. This is no trick. I can't do any of that stuff. I can't heal people. I can't cast out demons or anything like that. My tricks, my bag of tricks, or my incantations. This is real. And he wanted it. That's real power. You know, if I stand in this pulpit and I said to you, congregation here, you know, right now, I'm praying. Right now, I'm praying for somebody to be healed in this church. And somebody's headache went away all of a sudden, or an ache in the shoulder or a leg. What are the chances that that somebody, relieved of that pain, would think that I have some power through prayer? Well, in this congregation, I doubt anybody would, because you know me. You know, I don't believe that junk that other people say. It's not junk in the Word of God, but what all these other charlatans are saying. But if I spoke of this to 1,000 people who did not know me, and I claimed that through my prayer I can heal, well, you can bet someone who would believe me when all of a sudden his pain is diminished, or his perplexity, his psychology is lightened. You could bet someone would believe it. If I announced it to 1,000 people who didn't know me, and I'm saying that I can heal through my prayer, and a congregation of 1,000, you bet somebody would say. And if I kept on doing that, I think I'd even believe my shtick. I'd fool myself. We're not that invincible, you know. Rome is full of superstitions. Millions of people believe wholeheartedly as part of their faith. Superstitions galore in Rome. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm not condemning all those people as fools. They trust the people that are talking to them and telling them these stories. They trust them. Maybe a little foolish to trust them, but, you know, because there are people like me and people, many others better than I am, that can articulate it. These are superstitions you're believing. These visions that people have across the ocean or around the world, or these miraculous happenings and Mary's appearing here and there. And come on. Really? Believe that? What's it to you anyway? What's it going to do for you? You know, there are professional athletes that perform ritualistic behavior to help them succeed in a game, right? When I was young and played ball, I would often mimic some of the ritualistic routines I saw the professionals do before coming to the plate. This is to, you know, do that with the bat, or swing it a few times this way, that way, move my feet a certain way, you know, stuff like that. Many children believe magic is real. There are certain other things coming up, like Christmas time, that they believe is real. I've been told not to say anything by parents. All right. What was terrible about Simon, though, is that he used his trickery to make people fear him and believe he was Grand Vizier of God, the Supreme God. Probably Baal. Now, verses 12 to 19 here. Simon saw the real thing, and he himself believed, and he was baptized in water, not the Holy Ghost. But when he saw Peter and John lay hands on the Samaritan believers, and they received the baptism of the Spirit and the miracles and all that, Simon offered money to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. This, by the way, is the second Pentecost, right? Pentecost has moved now. The same things are happening that happened at Pentecost, the first on the day of Pentecost with the apostles among the Jews, is now going to have taking place among the Samaritans. Where are the apostles now? They have to be here. I'll show you that in a minute. In the 16th century, church, a significant problem arose called simony. You ever hear that? Simony. Spelled just the way it sounds. The buying or selling of ecclesiastical privileges, for example, pardons or benefices, they would be bought and sold. One of the great points of corruption that provoked the Reformation was the widespread practice within the church of simony, particularly among certain popes. One of the benefits of the Council of Trent after the Reformation was the cleanup of this practice. Trent did clean this practice up. The whole indulgence controversy was linked to the sale of church offices by the Pope to particular people. One man in Germany, for example, he was too young to be a bishop, and canon law was violated when they made him a bishop. And then he purchased a second bishopric in Germany. And when he sought to be the Archbishop of Mainz, he offered the Pope some so many ducats of gold. So now he has a triple play here. He owns three C's in Germany. He almost owns all of Germany, or in control of both of Germany. And part of the whole business of indulgences was to raise money, yes, for St. Peter, but also for a guy like this to pay off the Pope. So one of the things Trent did right was to end this practice of simony, which comes from Acts chapter 8. Peter's response to Simon, "Thy money perish with thee," right? And let's see here now. I want to just point this out in verse 20. Peter said to him, after he asked to purchase the power of the Holy Ghost, "Thy money perish with thee." That is not an accurate translation. Well, sort of. But the Greek... This is a fisherman talking, remember? This is a man, a common man, and they had common speech. They had rough speech. And what this actually says, and the Phillips translation puts it better, Peter turned to him. He said, "Simon," basically he said, "go to hell." That's what he said, literally said that. "Take your money and yourself, and go to hell." That's the Greek there. Peter placed an anathema upon Simon. The Bible, see, doesn't mess around with sin like you do, like I do. You know, a little weak about sin, a little looking over it, and forget about it, especially when it comes to our family members, right? No, I don't want to touch that. I don't want to upset that. The Bible doesn't mess with sin or sinners. The shame of the age in which we live is to sugarcoat the truth, thinking to sweet talk people into heaven who are en route to hell. We've heard repeatedly now from chapter 1 on, over and over again, like an echo. Repent, 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 or perish. In this case, go to hell. God cannot be manipulated. Salvation cannot be merited by us. Grace cannot be bought. God is altogether satisfied. Salvation has been merited. Grace has been distributed, but by Christ. According to God's will, not ours. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Verses 21 to 23 now. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of the wickedness. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Prior to this, we were told Simon believed and was baptized. He believed in the power of God. Obviously, that cannot be denied. But, however, he did not have saving faith. Like me. Like I said before, I believed everything that I heard about the Bible, about Jesus, about his miracles and all that stuff, about the virgin birth, resurrection, all that. I believed it all. I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved to wit. This is neither difficult to understand nor rare. And I've tried to mention to you people at baptisms, at the Lord's Supper, other things too. We are not saved according to a profession of faith. We are not saved by our own wills or decisions or by water baptism, whether adult or child or whatever. We're not saved that way. Not difficult to understand. There are many people who profess Jesus Christ, are grown up, profess Jesus Christ. They're baptized with water. And they are members of the church, and they maybe even serve as a deacon or something like that, that were never, ever saved because they were not baptized by the Holy Spirit. Many people like that. We often see this happen in the church, in our church, in other churches, in other denominations, in non-denominational church. For many and sundry reasons, people fall away. They give up. They quit. For whatever reason. Many reasons why they do that, but they fall away. As John says in his epistle, they never knew us. They were not one of us. Those who fall away were never one of us. And such is the case in point at Simon at this juncture in his life. His response to Peter's admonition, Simon, I see you are still a bondservant to sin. Your mind is yet in darkness. Your heart is still cold as ice. Repent, 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 or perish in hell. Simon's response, verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. What happened to Simon upon request? Perhaps even tearful request, as the Western text reports it, for the apostles' intercessory prayer. Heaven only knows. Canonical literature, however, bids farewell to Simon with the entreaty on his lips that by the prayer of the apostles he may escape the judgments which his crooked heart deserves. That's all that's said in the canon literature. We hear of him no more. It was through the onslaught of persecution that God answered the prayer of these early Christians to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to speak the word of God with boldness. And so God enabled them to announce the good news and to preach the gospel throughout the ancient world, first in Jerusalem and Judea, then in Samaria, and then beyond into the Gentile world. And so we see here in chapter 8 that the gospel came to Samaria under the preaching of Philip. What did he preach publicly throughout Samaria? There was one thing that the Samaritans and the Jews agreed upon. They hated each other. The Jews especially hated the Samaritans because they were a mutt race, mixed. They mixed the Jewish ethnicity with Gentiles, Syrians, and other people. They had mixed marriages, mixed children, and all that. They were hated by the Jews, purebreds. But one thing they had in common, they both, the Samaritans and the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea, they were waiting for the Messiah. And that's what Philip did in Samaria. He preached that Christ is the Messiah, the long Messiah that you have been waiting for. that the Old Testament scriptures speak about. Proclaiming and demonstrating that the kingdom of God came in him with Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of God is among you. And the city was filled with the message of Jesus Christ. The result of the city being filled first with demon possession and all kinds of diseases and sicknesses, but now being filled with the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, that the kingdom of God is among us, has come among us. The city was filled with joy. The reverse, filled with joy. A revival took place. He proclaimed the thing concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and men and women were baptized with water and with grace given by the Holy Spirit. The apostles, Stephen, now Philip, preached Jesus Christ forgives sins. He overturns the consequence of sin by making our lives new, by releasing the powers of the world to come in God's people. You see, dear people, the miracles that accompany the apostles on the day of Pentecost, the wonders and miracles performed by Stephen, the miracles that Philip did, reminiscent of Pentecost, of course, was what God used to authenticate the message that they were proclaiming, that the apostles were proclaiming, that Stephen was proclaiming, that Philip was proclaiming. That's why the miracles, they were signs. They drew attention to the gospel, but they were signs that the preaching and the Spirit save a soul from forever death. They were signs that the power of the kingdom of God has come to men and women, and that power will enable you life to change forever. That's why they were there. That's why the signs were given. That this same power is going to come upon you and is going to change your life forever. And this is emphasized in verse 4, for example, of chapter 8. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Remember, there were signs for the gospel that would come to your life and change your life. Not the miracle, the sign for the gospel. Verse 4, again in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Again in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And again in verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Honestly, you can't miss it. Luke summarizing what was taking place in Samaria in verse 14, for example. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. You see that? Samaria accepted the word. Samaria saw miraculous signs, but they were not the things that changed them. The signs, the miracles did not change them, did not save them. It was the word of God again and again and again and again. The signs brought attention to the real thing that mattered most, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to which they paid close attention. Sinclair Ferguson states, all down through the history of the Christian church, whenever there have been revivals, and revivals are often attended by unusual events taking place, Christians have always sought to emphasize that it's not the unusual event that takes place, like in the revival in Wales and Scotland, when the people stopped going to the pubs and closed down the games that were on Sunday because they'd rather be worshiping. And all this stuff changed in an instant overnight. The pubs closed. The game ceased because there was a revival taking place. People would rather worship God and all that stuff. But unusual things like that take place, they don't necessarily bring about, they're the things that are unusual, that we are brought to salvation by the teaching of the Word of God about Jesus Christ. So then the great hallmark of a time of awakening, says Sinclair Ferguson, is simply this. In the words of verse 6 of chapter 8 here, people pay close attention to the Word of God. And so I'm going to ask you, dear people, are you paying careful attention to the Word of God? Are you really paying careful attention to the Word of God? It matters. It matters a great, great deal. It matters. Are you out and in? Are you in and out? Are you thinking about this, going home to do that? What are you thinking about? Where is your head? Where is your heart? Where is your soul and your mind at? That's what you need to understand. Examine the history of the church over the past 21 centuries, and you will find that what changes, what brings about an awakening or a revival or a reformation is not the content of the message, but the listening of the hearers. I don't have to be a great man in order for you to be saved and sanctified by the Word. Because you're listening. You're not paying attention to tricks or to entertainment or to charisma. It's not the content of the message necessarily. It's the listening of the hearers that brings about an awakening, that brings about a revival, that brings about a refreshment, a reformation even. It is not that God does something new to the Bible. Rather, it's that God does something new to you. Therefore, henceforth, I walk through my life, every day of my life, not by bread alone. I live not by bread alone. My stomach doesn't mean that much to me to forsake the faith, to give way to sin, to compromise the truth. For no one, no one. I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of my God. And it's right here. Right here. And so, what we have here in Acts 8 is a continuation of the fulfillment of Jesus' words, predicting the spread of the gospel announced to his disciples before his departure in chapter 1 of verse 8. I just remind you that because that's the state, that's what's working out through this entire book. But ye shall receive, this is Jesus' own words before he ascended, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We have the next stage of Pentecost, first among the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea, next among the Samaritans. And then we read about this in verses 14 to 17, and the particular thing I want to pick up is verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so why had these Samaritans not received the Holy Ghost after believing and being baptized? Why had they not received the Holy Ghost? Why had these Samaritans, why was it that only after the apostles prayed for them and laid their hands upon them did they receive the Holy Spirit? Why is that? Why do you think that is? Because this is Samaria now. It's going beyond the Jewish orb. Now the Samaritans are going to be invited into the kingdom of God, into the church of Jesus Christ, just as the Jews. The same thing that happened to the Jews at Pentecost is going to happen now to the Samaritans under the apostles' preaching. The apostles were commissioned to spread to the nations the word of God. So they are going to be on every stage of the development of this. They're going to be on the scene there, one apostle or another. In the case of going to Rome, the apostle Paul Paul's there. But it's always an apostle because they were commissioned by the Lord before he left to go and spread the gospel first in Jerusalem, in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The apostles were commissioned to do that. And so this is in fulfillment to what the Lord said in chapter 1, verse 8. And so they're there. Peter and John are sent there, and they're there. And the gospel spreads first among the Jews, next to break out in Samaria. Later, it goes to the internationally to the Gentiles. Again, Sinclair Ferguson, he says, it's like chapter headings. Chapter 1, the gospel breaks out among the Jews. Chapter 2, it breaks through into Samaria. Chapter 3, the gospel among the Gentiles. And eventually, it will go to Rome with the Apostle Paul. Because the advance of the gospel is designed by God like some great shuttle, being launched by God in Jerusalem, and then it is as though God fires the booster rocket so that the gospel begins to get out of the atmosphere exclusively of Jews and breaks through among the Samaritans. And then it breaks through out of the earth's atmosphere altogether, as it were, and spreads internationally so that there is no place on earth that the gospel cannot or is not preached. Dear people, we have here in Acts a history given by Luke, how the early church began and continued under the direction of the holy apostles who were commissioned by the Lord himself in chapter 1, verse 8, to advance the gospel among the nations of the world, beginning with Jerusalem. So that Jesus' command to his church is fulfilled stage by stage, with the apostles being present each step of the way according to the word of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. It's the fulfillment of a commission given them. That's why it's unique. This early church situation in Acts is unique. And that's what we need to understand. It's the beginning of the church. The apostles were commissioned by the Lord himself to bring to the world in three stages, in three steps, in three Pentecosts, if you will. Some say four, with the Holy Spirit, his power. But now we have not an apostle to lay hands upon us and to bring upon us the Holy Ghost. Nor do we need that. Now, when a person is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, repents and believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he received the power of God so that he can declare with the Apostle Paul, I am a new creature. I have become a new creation. The old me is past. Behold, all things are new. Sin no longer has dominion over me. I no longer live, but Christ in me lives. Are you that kind of believer? Are we that kind of believer? Yes. Yes. We are. If you are born again Christian, then the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead abides in you. The same spirit with power that raised Christ from the dead abides in you. You get it? Do you believe it? Do you learn it? Do you walk it? Do you talk it? Or do you assume too much? Are you a lazy Christian? I hope not. I pray not. You don't need to be. For he who is born anew, said Jesus, is born of water and the Spirit. Then I may say with the apostle, and all of you may say, I'm no special one. I'm no better than you. You may say, and I may say, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Once again, I love to say it, your word is truth, and we believe it. Everyone here believes it. I pray that everyone here believes it, young and old, and that we walk the talk, and that we do talk. We do talk to others about it. What we have seen, what we have heard, what we have read, what we have studied. And may we share that with people. We don't have to be perfect about it. We can mess up a little. Oh, after a conversation, I should have said this, I should have done that. No, you can use us too, because the Spirit is at work in us and through us and with us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that others would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as we do. Make it happen, Lord. We pray in His name. Amen.